While I'm doing a couple other things here, everybody start turning toward 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to talk from there today, but I wanted to tell you there was four pastors in our community, Rick Rufinacht and Don Leonard and myself and Max Bagley, and we were eating together at a restaurant when this horrible storm came up and just blew the building down and killed us all. So we got to heaven, and when we got to heaven, St. Peter met us all at the same time. He goes, "Well, gentlemen, you all arrived at the same time. That's pretty amazing." And so he looks at Rick Rufinacht, and he says, "Rick, what would you like them to say at your funeral? What would you like to hear people say at your funeral?" He says, "Well, I'd like to hear them say that I was a great musician, and that our church was, you know, alive with worship, and that we just had a really vibrant music thing going on." And St. Peter says, "Okay, noted." He looked at Don Leonard, Nazarene pastor, and he says, "What would you like them to say about you? What would you like to hear them say at your funeral?" And he says, "I'd like to hear them say that I was a great man of God with the Word of God, that I taught the Word, that, you know, I gave good messages, and that I just did good with that." And they said, "Okay." He said, "That's good. I'll make sure that takes place." And he looked at Max Bagley, and he says, "Hey, Max," he says, "what do you want people to say? What do you want to hear them say at your funeral, you know, about you?" And he says, "Well, I want them to say that I was a wonderful pastor, and that I loved my people, and just a good shepherd, and took care of everybody, and visited the sick, and all that stuff." And St. Peter says, "That's awesome. That's awesome." And so then, you know, he looked at Pastor Tim Hacker, and he says, "And what do you want to hear them say at your funeral?" And I said, "I want to hear them say, 'Oh, look, he's moving.'" just got to have some fun now and then. I want to talk to you today about the things that really count. We live in a time when the news is dominated by numbers. You know, there are a lot of numbers thrown out there every day. Not that numbers haven't always been important. Some people watch the news. Before this year, I have a tendency to watch a news program that has a lot of numbers. It's the morning, you know, business stuff, and it's got stock market numbers, and I watch numbers. I'm a numbers guy. I like numbers. And, today's numbers are a little bit harder to watch. Now, if you don't pay any attention to the stock market, you know, that can be hard to watch too, by the way. I've seen it go up, and I've seen it go down, and when it's going down, it's not making some money. But today, we have a lot more numbers that are probably more discouraging, I would think, to be honest. And this isn't the first time this has happened in our history. If you go to the late 60s and early 70s, there was a count every day. During the Vietnam War, a body count every day that they would put up on the news, and that was rough, and it was discouraging. And that time, by the way, like now, was full of political upheaval. I think that, you know, you've heard me say that news doesn't really know how to bring good news; they mainly bring bad news. It's hard for them to bring good news. When you're getting that kind of body count every night, that was discouraging for our people. And now we have this time where there's a count every night too, you know, with viruses and who's having what and how many places are, you know, and now there's some flare-ups in certain parts of the country, and they're counting all the time. Let me just mention this while I'm thinking about it too. Don't forget one of the major premises that I have in the book that I wrote is that that we have to be careful with anger. And anger is oftentimes just a manifestation of fear. And these counts that we get sometimes when we go through seasons like this, they make people angry, don't they? People get angry, and there's a lot of these numbers are being used to divide us one from another. And to create, a split. Sometimes in families, sometimes in my own mind, I'm trying to, you know, what does that mean? How should I react to that? You know, and And it can get frustrating. There's an old adage that says numbers never lie. And while I think that basically that's true, people use numbers to lie. Because we do all believe that numbers are kind of, you can count on numbers. We've learned that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and we expect 2 plus 2 to equal 4, and then someone comes along and says it doesn't, and you know, there are things that we can count on. You know, I've always said I like math because I can count on math, but I can't count on English because I before E except after C, unless your name is Steinmetz, and then all bets are off. You know, it's just, you can't. There was a side of a cup. I wanted to buy this cup, and it had all these words made into a sentence that all had IE instead of EI, you know, whatever it was. And I'm just like, you know, yeah, they have rules in English, but the rules don't count. And part of the reason the rules don't count in our country, by the way, is because our country has all these different people from all these different places and all these different worlds and all these different lands. And so they decide to spell something their way and it doesn't make sense our way. And, you know, English is very forgiving. But math is pretty solid. But we have to remember that math is, numbers are tools, what they are. And you can take a shovel, which is a tool, and you can, you know, plant flowers with it, or you can dig a grave with it. It's a tool. You can use it for either one of those things. And I think sometimes people use the numbers, and it gets confusing. It gets hard to know what is true and what's not. So today I thought, well, maybe I should just talk to us about what really counts. I mean, what really counts? So I'm going to read you a couple of verses before I get to 2 Corinthians 5. You stay right there. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You know, there can't be an accountant without a whole lot of counting going on. And God's not afraid of numbers. In fact, God knows the numbers better than anybody. He counts the hairs of our head. He's even got a book in the Bible called Numbers. Numbers mean something to God. I think math was a God idea. I know a lot of young people who go to school don't think that. They think math came from the pits of hell. But math is a God idea. And when you get a little older and you start counting how much they're going to pay you, and you figure out that they paid you too little, and you tell them and you point it out and they pay you, you'll be glad you know a little math. So if God's not afraid of counting, then maybe we shouldn't be afraid of counting either. But what counts? So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." Not counting people's sins against them. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So I wanted to say this first. You do understand that God isn't up in heaven keeping score over your life. Like, oh, he did good. Oh, he did bad. Good today, bad today. Good, 3 goods, 2 bads. Oh, he had a good day because he only had 3. It was 3-2. He's not doing that comparison thing. How many of you are glad that it doesn't work that way? Are you glad? You, there are some people, I think, that especially people who are very mathematical, they have a tendency to look at, you know, they're trying to weigh things out themselves. Well, but look over here, look what I did. Yeah, I know, but you know, that's kind of human nature. I've been a Christian since I was a very, very, very young guy, and you know, if we're going to weigh good and bad, I could start putting my stuff out there. Never been drunk. Never done drugs. I've gambled probably less than $50 in my whole life. I mean, you know, there's been a couple of times when I told people, I bet you, and I won, I didn't even collect, you know, I don't, whatever. I can't say that I've never cussed, but I've probably cussed less than most 2-hour R-rated movies. You know, I don't know. It's hard to tell. God knows. Oh, maybe he doesn't. I don't think he cares. Like, he's not up there going, oh, look how many times you cussed. I can tell you this, though. If all of my good was weighed against all of my sin, oh, buddy, would I be in trouble. That's just the reality. I mean, I've been a good boy, and I couldn't outdo my own sin. Like, I couldn't outgood my bad. It's not going to happen. And I've been a pretty good boy. You know, I got friends who, way, I know, they would brag about it. It's like, yeah, man, I remember. It's the way it would be. So, you know, I'd get buried under an avalanche of stupid if God was to compare the good to the bad, the stupid stuff that I've done. So here in verse 19 in our text again, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. What's interesting is it doesn't say not counting Christian people's sins against them. It doesn't say, you know, forgiven people's sins against them. I looked it up and I read the Greek. It says people, as in like all people. He's not counting sins. So, in context, it's saying God's not counting sins, period. I'm not sure I know what to do with that. When it comes to God and how he's dealing with the world in this context, he's not counting sins. Now, here's another verse that'll help this a little bit, John 2:2. It says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He already forgave the sins of the whole world. And you're like, well, where are you going with this? Don't get nervous. It'll be fine. What I'm saying is Jesus paid the price once and for all, literally, for all, for everyone. And everyone who ever lived, and everyone who ever will live. See, people aren't going to hell because of their sins. Well, then why are they going to hell? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what counts? Here's a way of looking at this. Does prophecy count? I'm not saying prophecy is a bad thing, but do you score big points with God if you cast out demons? And do many miracles. I've got to tell you, I don't mean to sound braggadocious, but I know a lot of pastors and I know a lot of Christians. And I know some Christians who have, like, I can't even begin to compare to some people I know and the number of miracles they've seen. Can't even compare to certain people. I could start naming names, and you'd be like, yeah, that, you know, that person, they're famous. But I've seen a lot of miracles. I've seen a lot of healings. I've seen a lot of things that I can't account anything here as having done that. You know, it was God. God's done some amazing things. And we've seen things in this church, and we believe that God wants to do signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm not giving that up. That's not going away. But Jesus wasn't impressed with those things without something else. So I'm not trying to discourage us from going after miracles, but miracles are there so people can experience an encounter with God. And if the miracle doesn't lead to an encounter with God, into knowing Him and being known by Him, then the miracle has failed for its ultimate purpose. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, the love chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can perform all or can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and have faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Again, I'm not trying to discourage us going after signs and wonders and miracles. And Jesus did say that we'll do the things that He did, right? John 14, 12. The things that I do, you'll do also, and greater things because I go to the Father. But I don't think focusing on love, on the other hand, which is the focus of this text, will keep us from doing more miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, I think if we focus on love, we'll do more miracles, signs, and wonders. If we really, 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 really focus on loving others. And the scripture is saying here that power without love is worthless. So God's counting. And each of us will ultimately give an accounting. So what really counts? What is God really looking for? Well, love is the best way to sum it all up. I must be in a loving relationship with Him, and I need to know what that looks like. Now, most of us sitting here know what that looks like, so maybe I'm just preaching to the Facebook crowd today. Maybe there's people by Facebook that are intrigued by what I'm saying, or maybe they're like, whatever. I don't know. But listen to this passage from 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 and then verse 20. Just make a little jump, but I'm going to read it all like a context because it is in context together. It's just getting to the point. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. When I read these verses, here's what I see. Loving one another is a huge part of loving God. And I've said this before, but I believe the level of love that I have for God is limited by the level of love I have for God's people. So if I'm having trouble with these folks over here, I'm slowing down what I want to have over here. Have you ever known anybody who seemed like they loved God and they were just very, very loving, and they could worship and they could dance and they spoke eloquently for their love of God and just how much they love God, but they just didn't do very good with people? Treated people kind of shabby? Yeah, I think that they might be convincing themselves that they love God, but I don't know that they're convincing God that they love God. And that can be a problem. But here's the good news. It's not hard to love people. I just wonder how many people went, you got to be kidding me. You don't know my family. You don't know my relatives. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know. What do you mean it's not hard to love people? No. I want you to know something. You remember, I say this once in a while. I just love this. I forget who said it first. Somebody probably out in Reading or one of the people I listen to on podcasts or whatever. But believing the lie empowers the liar. I think that we're told a lot that loving people is hard. And I think we've had some experiences where people were hard to love. I know I have. You know who's really hard to love? We don't have any of those anymore in this church, I don't think, but there have been congregation members in the past. None of you, of course. Dr. Dr. Pano used to talk about this person who came up after every service and handed him a slip of paper. And on it were all the mistakes in grammar that he had made. And it was a person who was a teacher. And he said, I loved him in a way because it was good to hear that I needed to change some things, you know, because I could make them better. But at the same time, every week. You got not enough paper for me. Thank you. That's so true. But good one. It's not hard to love people, but I think sometimes we believe it's hard to love people. And this lie that it's hard to love people needs to be overcome. So what does loving others, what does loving people look like? Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to fall in love with them and give them a ring. You know, you're not always going to feel all that ooshy-gooshy for the people around you. Most of you have already experienced that. And we're just talking your family, your kids, your spouse. You know, there's times when you ring, no. Hammer, yes. Would just be easier. Get the point across. But it does mean that you're going to let the love of God flow through you toward another person who needs to feel the love of God. And if we can, again, get past our anger, which is oftentimes, you know, our frustration with what's going on with that person, and we can see past that, wipe it away, and realize that we're afraid of something that's going on in this situation or in this relationship, and if we can get past all that fear and push it aside, we might be quicker in finding a way to release love to that person. It doesn't necessarily mean what we feel for them as what we know would be a blessing to them, would be a way of honoring them, would be a way of encouraging them, would be a way of building them up. It's creating an atmosphere where someone feels like they are not being an outcast, but rather where they belong. You know, that belonging thing is a big deal. And I think that's part of what's going on in our country right now. People are trying to belong to something because they don't belong to anything in a lot of cases. They're trying to stand up for something so they never stood up for anything. And they're frustrated, and there's fear in the land. And it happens like this, and this isn't the first time. There are a lot of battle lines that are being drawn up in this country, and a lot of people are counting on using numbers of various kinds to divide and conquer. There's another old adage. Kind of mentioned this last night in our meeting with our leadership. There's another old adage, hindsight is always 20/20. And right now, it is kind of hard to see things clearly. You know, there's so much going on, and it's just hard to figure things out. But somewhere down the road, I believe that we will come to a place where we will see things better. We will get a better perspective. We'll see things and understand what we've been missing. We won't be right in the middle of the forest and can't see the forest for all the trees, but we'll be down the road from the forest and go, oh, look, a forest. And if it's not in this life, it'll be for sure in the next life. How many of you think we'll have a different perspective on life when we get to the next life? Well, it'll be easy to have a different perspective in life when we get to the next life, because this life won't matter to us anymore. Like, what? I was worried about that? I was all cranked up about that what? You know, this life is really but a vapor, Psalm says, Psalm 39. Like a shadow. Doesn't last long. So a lot of the things that we get all cranked up about right now won't be as important somewhere down the road. And 2020 might be a whole lot easier to understand when we're not in 2020 anymore. I saw a post the other day on Facebook. It was Shonda Jewel, and she said, I've decided I'm going to take a bag of candy, throw the candy out on the sidewalk, throw a turkey in the oven, and then give away some gifts and call this year over. So what can we do? What can we do in the middle of all this? What is there anything practical we can do? And here's the thing. Those sitting here and probably those watching me, I doubt that there's any, you know, immunologist or epidemiologists in here or watching me right now who, you know, they're going to come up with the next great vaccine. By the way, you know, they're talking about vaccines. I mean, you can catch some good news occasionally. I did hear one the other day. There's a group of people that have come up with, it's not a traditional vaccine, but they found this way of giving somebody a basically, it's like a shot, but it's not a traditional vaccine. And somehow it just automatically causes antibodies to grow up inside of people that would fight all sorts of coronaviruses. And by the way, do you know the common cold comes from the coronavirus? Corona is the common cold. Wow. I said this earlier this year. What if this time of upheaval brings us a cure to the common cold? I would love that. But I've had a few people say, and I understand what they mean, are they going to let that happen? A lot of money made on the common cold. I mean, if you're, you know, if you make cough drops, do you really want that cured? Those things. But there are some simple things that we can do. Here's one that I like to do. Make people laugh. Make people laugh. Just try to be cheery when you're around other people. And if you can say something that, you know, people will go, yeah. I was walking into Menards the other day, and they require masks. And there's a guy standing there, and he's got a sign on. Basically, he's been put in the front. And I had my mask on. I was slipping it on as I walked up to him, and I said, yeah, you got the best job in the store right now, don't you, buddy? And he was like, yeah. I said, that's all right. It's going to be okay. And he kind of laughed then, you know. We just tried to joke with him a little bit. Nobody ever bothers or says anything negative about these masks, do they? And he was like, yeah, nobody ever does that. You know, just have fun with people. Make people laugh. What does the scripture say? Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Sometimes we just need to laugh more. We just need to smile more. We just need to be that person who is cheery and you know, it's really tough. You got a mask on, you're trying to smile, and people can't tell. You know? So you might have to be a little more vocal than you normally are. But I smile a lot, and if I'm in a place where it doesn't require a mask, I can, you know, I can smile. Smile at them through the plexiglass. Just tell them it's going to be okay. You know, just be that kind of a person. You could prophesy over someone. Now, you know, we talk about prophecy a lot in this church. By the way, Cord, last night the Lord spoke to me, and I meant to tell you, and I forgot to, but I felt like he said for you to check out Jeremiah 29:11, especially for the upcoming months. Like, just refresh that in your mind. Some of you know it says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I just felt like the Lord was saying the thing, because he's a teacher. How many of you know they have no idea what's going on yet this fall? It's just like, ah. And I just feel like God's saying, that's going to be good. It's going to be good. He's got a plan. You're all right. Now, we can prophesy like that over somebody and have a thus saith the Lord kind of a thing. But, well, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. And some of you are familiar. You know, we talk about edification, comfort, edification to build up. You can build somebody up. You know, just a thank you to somebody who's helping you out at a store or helping you out with something you need. Somebody who does something that yeah, they're getting paid to do that, but a thank you never hurts. Now, some restaurants have opened back up. A few of you have got a chance to go out to the restaurant. There you go. Tip the waitress a little extra. Be sure to say thank you. Notice that person. Maybe somebody's cleaning. You know, you go in and you're getting ready to go into a restroom someplace and somebody comes out with a mop and a bucket and say, just thank them for cleaning. That builds people up. That's something that we can do. And here's the thing. You may not think it's that important, but guess who's counting? Guess who's counting? No, who notices that? Yeah, the one who counts the hairs on your head notices that. Edification, exhortation, that means to stir up. You know, to stir somebody. I don't mean in a negative way. We see a lot of that going on too. Some of you who are on Facebook, there are people who just get on there and they all just want to stir people up. They just want to cause trouble. But I mean to stir somebody up to, the scripture talks about fanning to flame. That word, stir each other up, that is to, it's to help reignite that person and get them excited about what God is doing and what God has done in their life. And so some of you got up this morning and you gave testimonies before we got into the message. That encourages others, that stirs others up, that makes them think, oh, yeah, God did it for them. He can do it for me too. Powerful. It's important, valuable, and consolation to cheer up. You're going to run into people who are going through tough things. I got a text this week from Kurt Monk, and I really miss Kurt because he's been missing. I miss Kurt because when he's on that keyboard and my wife's on that keyboard, things sound fuller than when my wife's just by herself. Like, we've got a song we're going to do today, and I'm used to hearing two keyboards at the beginning of it. And one keyboard just doesn't sound like I want it to sound. I'm like, oh, Kurt, do you have to be gone? But you know what? He's helping out at a church in Lima today because his wife's uncle took a nosedive off the platform a few weeks back. Some of you got a text on that. And he broke his nose, and he did damage to other parts of his body. And he's been having a really tough time. His name's Pastor Jim Minky. Some of you got the text this week. And it's scary. He's, I think, 6 or 7 years older than me. Puts him around 70. And he was already having a tough time. And now they've found out that he's got COVID. That he probably got from the hospital. Wow. You know, this is scary. And so Kurt is down ministering at his church and helping out down there, not with just music. Kurt can preach. He's going to share the word. And by the way, Lord, bless Pastor Jim. Touch his body, Lord. Heal him in Jesus' name. So Kurt sends me a text, and I sent him some stuff back. And I try to be fun with it. And, you know, I could be all about me. Daggone it, I want you here. And instead I'm like, I am so glad that, you know, he can go. I tried to encourage him. I tried to cheer him up. Because he was a little bummed about it, you know. And why wouldn't he be? There's a lot of stuff going on. This is somebody that he knows and cares about. And, you know, it's tough. So we can cheer one another up. And again, you don't have to be the greatest word of knowledge prophet on the planet. You can just do this out of what you know and be surprised maybe by the fact that as you cheer people up, encourage people, build them up with the words that you have for them, you find words to say to them, you'll be amazed at how God's Spirit will take a hold of that, and he'll take that and he'll add his Spirit to what you've said, and all of a sudden it transforms what you've said into something that was more than just natural, but comes supernatural. Very powerful. And God loves that. Another thing that you can do is just remember someone who may feel they've been being forgotten about. Or maybe they don't feel that way, but just you, them knowing that you took the time to think about them. Remember someone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Do you think that was encouraging to Timothy when he heard that? You think that? I think that rocked his world. What do you think? I think it probably did. You pray for me day and night? Wow. Well, you don't have to pray for somebody day and night, then call them up and tell them that. But, you know, you could send somebody a card, and some of you have been doing that. You could make phone calls. My dad talks to people on the phone. He's told me how much he appreciates it, Ron. You're one of the ones that talk to him on the phone. He just loves that. Mom and Dad are still held up at Kingsbury. I keep telling him we're going to roll up in, I'm going to borrow Jeremiah's black SUV, and we're going to roll up, jump out dressed in black, go in, grab them, snatch them out of there, break the doors down, bring them to church. Dad laughs about that. He has been able to see us a little bit. They've lightened things up. He did find out somebody in the place went to church last week, and now he's chomping at the bit. We'll see. We don't want to break any rules. I don't think that person was supposed to go to church. They just somehow did. But, you know, we can keep sending cards. We can keep calling. We can message each other on Facebook Messenger or whatever else. Connecting to others is like a huge deal. It can make a huge difference in people's lives. And I know I could probably do a better job of connecting to all you. So if I call you, it's because I love you and I want to be loving toward you. Because there are a lot of people who are perhaps feeling disconnected right now. Maybe you can think of some other things to do. And I encourage you, by all means, process through that. Think about that. There are ways that you can help people because this is an odd, odd time. It's an unusual season. It's different than any time in history that we've lived through. And I am trusting that God is counting. And I'm not going to worry about my sins because he's not counting those, but he is looking to see what I'm doing. And he's counting that. And what's he counting that toward? I think he's counting that toward our reward. Now, some people are probably going to be fine with just a little cabin on the corner of, you know, some little valley, whatever, in heaven. But I believe that God wants to bless you now as well as then with more. And I believe part of the way of getting blessed more is just being a blessing. So I want to encourage you, don't get tied in to the things that don't really count. And again, I'm not saying don't do signs and wonders and miracles. There are lots of things, though, that really don't really count, if you know what I'm saying. They're not that big a deal. And you can get caught up with people who are worried about every little thing and angry and frustrated and freaking out. And I would just encourage you, take a minute, stir up, cheer up, build up someone you know, connect with someone, and just be thankful. And by the way, sowing and reaping works. So if you haven't been getting what you feel like you need in the way of edification, exhortation, and comfort, maybe you need to sow some edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you've been feeling discouraged, maybe you need to be encouraged. But maybe the way you get encouraged is not by being discouraged, but by finding courage to give courage to others. And as you give courage to others, God will give courage to you. I just think that this is a season where there's so much that we can do that really counts. And some of the little things that may seem so tiny to us will be way bigger than we could have imagined just because of the atmosphere. Because when we do those things, it changes the atmosphere and might help someone way more than we can even comprehend. Amen?